Welcome to Oak City Church. You're listening to our current sermon series called Gospel Fluency. We're learning more about what the gospel is and how it impacts the everyday stuff of life, both for those who believe it and for those who need to. Thank you for listening.
Hey guys, my name is Patrick. If you don't know who I am, we are in a series called Gospel Fluency. It's been an 8-week long series. This is week 7, so we're almost finished with that. And it is really, I'm big on context. It's really important to me that everybody knows what we've done and where we are right now. So here's what we've done so far. The first 2 weeks of this were called the Gospel. We talked about creation, fall, redemption, a new creation, if you remember that. And we talked about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And we said, do you believe it? Do you know the Gospel and do you believe it? The next 2 weeks, weeks 3 and 4, called the Gospel in me. What does the gospel mean to you personally? This is where we talked about things like fruit to root and root to fruit and replacing false belief with true belief and unbelief with belief. And so that was called the gospel in me. Then the next 2 weeks were called the gospel with us. And so we talked about how can we as a church, as a home group, as a community, family, begin to encourage one another to believe the gospel more, to believe it more fully, to see the world through the lens of the gospel more completely. And so that was the gospel in us. Now we're starting 2 weeks called the gospel to others. And this is specifically for people who don't believe the gospel, who've not heard it, who don't believe it, and who need to. So that's where we are right now. And before I get into that, I just wanted to mention this real quick because it really affected me a lot this week. But Billy Graham died this week, and I was actually really, really affected by that in a way that I didn't think I would be. I grew up with in Billy Graham world in Charlotte, and he is kind of this imposing figure on the landscape. The religious landscape in Charlotte, and because he's from Charlotte, sorry, and it was really like moving his funeral and all that stuff. I watched the whole thing, and it was really powerful to see his kids and his daughter Anne specifically just really preach the gospel really boldly and powerfully and clearly to world leaders, to like presidents and heads of state and stuff like that. And I was just really affected by that in a way that really surprised me. I was kind of emotional. I was glad I was watching it by myself. I could have been embarrassed. It was really powerful. So I just want to acknowledge that. So, I will use that also as a way to talk about something else that's going on this week in terms of mission. If you've been around our church for any season of time, you'll know that the idea of mission, going to make disciples, evangelism, is something that we're really trying to get more intentional and better at. And we've taken some steps over the last couple of years to do that. But Jeff mentioned this last week. I just want to remind everyone, starting April 15th, we're going to start a series called Explore God. And that same day is a day that we're calling Invite Your One. And the deal is this. If you're a part of the Oak City Church, if you'd consider it your home, we want you to invite people to come to church with you that day. In a way that we've never been intentional about that before. Invite people to come that day who don't know Jesus, who don't believe the gospel, invite them. We're going to start, I think it's a six-week series called Explore God. And we're going to just address some questions that people who don't believe the gospel, who don't really believe in God even, might be asking. Out in the lobby, you'll find these cards. And take one, take two, take five, and hand them out to people if you want. If you feel like that'd be an effective way of reaching people, maybe just grab a couple because it'll help you remember to do it. But on the back, you'll see a list of the weeks and questions that people might be asking. So is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? Honestly, guys, these are questions that I've asked in the last couple years. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. But when you go through a hard time, when you go through a time where you're not sure what's going on, you'll ask these questions. You know, I've said this a lot of times. My wife and I lost a child a couple years ago, and I asked some of these questions. And so this is just eminently relevant to everything that you might have going on, and especially relevant to people who don't believe in Jesus. So invite people that day. Grab some of these cards. We're thinking it's going to be a great day. April 15th. That's when Explore God starts. That's when Invite Your One is. So be aware of that. Know that that's going on. This last 2 weeks of Gospel Fluency really are all about mission. They're all about seeing ourselves through the lens of the gospel fluently. How can we interpret our lives and the lives of the people around us through the lens of the gospel? But then how can we interpret the lives of other people through that lens, people who don't believe it? How can we be gospel fluent in going to speak to them? So that's kind of what we're talking about now. When I think of going to make disciples, the first verse I think of is this verse. It might be a little bit strange, but this is what comes to mind. This is Matthew chapter 9. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You get Jesus saying that there's plenty of people out there who need desperately to hear the good news about Jesus. And they would believe it, right? The harvest is plentiful. The problem is that the laborers are few. There's not many people who are willing to go out and share the good news about Jesus with the harvest that would otherwise be plentiful. And so Jesus says, pray to the Lord that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And so, you know, because we're one of the calls of the Christian on our lives is to go out into the harvest to make disciples. I love this word compassion. It says that Jesus had compassion for them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I try not to get too much into this type of thing because I think when you start talking about Greek and Latin and like the original languages that the Bible were written in, you start to lose people, but I really nerd out on this stuff. So that word compassion there is actually, it's a version of the noun that means like inner parts. Like if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it talks about like the liver and the heart and the stomach. People say it means guts. Like you can think of it as gut. And so when Jesus saw the crowds, like his insides got torn up because of their condition, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I just wonder when we see people in our lives, when you see people in your lives who don't know Jesus, do you think of them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? And do you have compassion on them? Does it kind of tear you up inside, like their condition, whether their lives are completely falling apart or whether it seems like they've really got it together? Jesus says they don't believe the gospel, then they're harassed and helpless. And does it mess you up inside? Because Jesus has compassion on those people. I would guess that a lot of us look at people who don't know Jesus and know that they should and have some angst about that. And the question is, what do we do about that? It's hard to know how to engage people in that way on that level. And honestly, I find myself in that boat a lot where sometimes I don't know how to engage people. And so today what I want to do is do the only thing I know how to do when I'm teaching, is to look at the Bible and to kind of talk about it a little bit and then to pull some things out of it that I think we can take home in terms of application. So that's what we're going to do, like 10 or 12 minutes right now, looking at two stories from the life of Jesus and then have three points of application at the end that might inform how we share the gospel with people who don't believe it. So two stories. The first one is from John chapter 4. My Bible calls it Jesus and the Woman of Samaria. A lot of people know it as the woman at the well. And it's really long. So I'm not going to read it, but I am going to talk about it. So here's kind of the rundown. Jesus has been traveling, which means walking for him, right? Walking through the desert. So he's tired and he's dirty and covered in dust. And he gets to a town in the region of Samaria called Sychar. And he sits down next to this well. And a woman comes to draw water from the well. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, hey, can I have some water? And so here's what this woman says. She says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. So this is interesting for a lot of reasons. In the first place, Jesus is a Jew. This woman is a Samaritan. And a lot of you guys know this, but Jews and Samaritans did not talk. They hated each other. They didn't get along at all. This was like ancient history that like still existed in that region. They did not get along at all. They hated one another. So they shouldn't be talking. In the second place, Jesus is a man. And this is a woman. And the custom was that a man wouldn't talk to a woman out in public unless her husband was with her. So another reason that Jesus shouldn't be talking to this woman. And then third, we haven't really gotten to this point in the story yet, but you learn soon that this was a woman with a bit of a reputation. Says she's been married 5 times, and she's currently living with another guy who she's not married to. And so Jesus was a rabbi. It was not cool for rabbis to be associating with people like this. There's a lot of reasons that Jesus should not be engaging with this woman. None of them at all mattered to Jesus. He sat down intentionally at this well, and this woman came up, and he was engaging her. He was plugging right in. He says, hey, will you give me a drink? She says, how can you ask me for a drink? Here's the thing that's so interesting. Here's what I'm really interested in these two stories that we're looking at. It's not necessarily the details of the stories. It's how does Jesus engage with those people? What's their interaction like? And so that's what I want you to see. She asks, how can you give me a drink? And what does Jesus do? Does he answer her question? And you see that he doesn't. He just blasts right by it. Instead, he looks at her and he says, in verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Totally changes course here. Totally throws her right off. You know, he says, will you give me a drink? She says, how can you ask me for a drink? And he says, actually, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. Can you imagine what this was, what this felt like for her? She's like, what are you talking about right now? I don't know what's happening. I just came to get some water, right? Jesus is just plugging in. He's engaging her. He's digging. He's like kind of prying. He's trying to pique your interest. And I'm surely he's got it at this point, talking about living water. So he's got her attention. She goes on to point out that Jesus does not have a bucket or anything to draw water with. You know, how are you going to get this water? Where are you going to get this living water from? And again, he doesn't answer her question. In verse 14, here's what he says. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so this water that I've got will truly quench your thirst, your spiritual thirst. She goes on, she points out that she wants some. She says, where can she get it? And this is where Jesus really does the Jesus thing. He pulls out like his Jesus card, like I'm the Son of God card. And he says something that totally blows her mind, right? That kind of comes out of nowhere. But this is what he says. He says, okay, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true. How Jesus knows this information about this woman is hard to know, right? It's kind of a mystery. Somehow he says these things that just cut right to the heart of this woman. He's able to speak to her and her life and her heart in a way that's really kind of hard to get. So much so that the next thing she says is, you know, I perceive that you're a prophet. You must be a prophet. Jesus goes on and says, yeah, not only am I a prophet, but I'm the Messiah that you've been waiting for. Blows her mind, right? And she believes in him. Again, I just want to point out, when I read this, what I really noticed this week is how Jesus engaged with her. He sat down and intentionally talked to her in kind of provocative ways that were meant to pique her interest and kind of pry and push on things. Somehow, I'm not sure how, he identifies with this woman's story and her life. And I don't know how he knew this. I don't know how he had such like keen insight into what was going on in this woman's heart and in her life. But what that allowed him to do was present himself to her in an incredibly relevant, applicable way to her life and her heart, right? She's seeking something in her life. She's thirsting for something that she's trying to find in men. She's been married five times. She's living with a sixth guy. And Jesus sees that, and he knows what he's going to do. He's going to present himself to her as living water. And he says, you're looking for something here that you're hoping is going to satisfy you, and it's not. But I can. I'm living water, and I can satisfy you. That's how Jesus engages with this woman. Blows her mind, and she ends up believing that he's the Messiah, right? The next story comes from Luke chapter 10. It's about a Jewish lawyer. Jewish lawyers, their job was to know the law. The Old Testament law found in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they knew it. A lot of these guys had it memorized, and their job was to know it. You know, we're doing our Bible reading plan as a church since we've been in Leviticus. We've had no small amount of conversation about that. These guys memorized it. It was their job in life. So what happens is the lawyer comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, you know, how can I have eternal life? And so Jesus looks at him and does what he normally does, which is not answer his question at all. And he says, well, you're the lawyer. You're supposed to know the law. What do you say? How would you answer the question? How can you have eternal life? And so the guy answers and he says, he quotes Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus kind of intellectually nods at him and pats him on the back and he says, that's right. Now you go and do that and you'll live. Again, Jesus is not interested in giving this guy an answer to his question, right? You see this all the time when you read the gospel. So I found like somewhere like 30 times someone comes up to Jesus and asks him a direct question that he could give a very direct, short answer to. He almost never does it. He either does something else, says something else. He asks them a question in return. He's not interested in just giving people short, quick, pat answers to their questions. He wants to engage. And so he's engaging with this guy. He engages with other people so that he can listen and respond and give them input, and that he can say something that is not just relevant to the conversation that he wants to be having with these people, but that he can say something that's relevant to the heart of the person that he's having the conversation with. Jesus is always engaging on that level because he knows that that's where you can really make a difference in someone's life. I think this encounter gets even more interesting because they're not really done yet. The lawyer keeps pushing. He wants to know who his neighbor is. Remember, the second of the commands was love your neighbor as yourself, and the guy wants to know who his neighbor is. Who is it that he has to love as himself? And so here's what he says. It says that he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor, right? Remember, this guy knows the law. He's got it memorized. He thinks that this is what makes him righteous. This is what leads to life for him. I know the law. And so he thinks knowing this stuff will justify him. He wants Jesus to agree with that and justify him. So, you know, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Do you think Jesus just answers him? Not a chance, right? He tells the story. He just goes into a story. It's one of Jesus' most famous stories called the Good Samaritan. And a lot of people know this story, but it's kind of long too. The quickest way I can do that, there's a guy, he's traveling, he gets jumped, he gets robbed, mugged, beaten up, he gets left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest comes by. The priest ought to help him out, but instead the priest crosses the other side of the street and just passes him by, leaves him for dead. And then a guy who works in the temple called a Levite comes by, and he should help him out, but instead he passes by and leaves him there for dead as well. Neither one of them help. Both of them, you think, might help, neither one of them does. And then Jesus kind of blows everyone's mind and says that a Samaritan comes by. Remember, Samaritans completely hated by Jews. They didn't get along at all. Samaritans would never and should never be the hero of a story, but Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. He says the Samaritan comes by and he sees him and he has compassion on him. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to like a hotel and he provides for him. He tells the hotel owner, you know, provide for him, bandage his wounds, feed him, and whatever that costs you, I'll reimburse you when I come back by. So I was thinking about this week. If that were me and I was clever enough to just bust into some story like that when someone asked me who their neighbor was, I would then talk a lot about, you know, like, so that means here's how you should be a neighbor to someone. Here's what it means. Here's who you have to love in order to have eternal life. Jesus doesn't do that. He looks right at that lawyer and all he says is, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus just says, you go and do likewise. He's a lawyer. He thinks knowing the scripture is going to give him life, going to make him justify him in front of God, going to make him righteous. Jesus tells a story that makes him see that it's not just knowing the scriptures, it's not just knowing these things that make you live a righteous life. You have to live this stuff out. You can't just know the scriptures. For us, you can't just know the gospel. You can't just know that. This has to change you. It has to work its way out in your life, right? Just knowing it doesn't make you live righteously. You have to live out the implications of that in your life. And then here's what that leads to so many times. When you live that out, you get a chance to actually share the words of the gospel with other people. And that's what Jesus is showing this lawyer here. Again, I am interested in the content of that, but this morning, look at how they interacted. Look at how Jesus engages with these people. Look at what he does to them. Look at how he makes them think. Look at what he says and asks them questions and all that stuff. The woman at the well, the lawyer, the good Samaritan, what can we learn from these things to help us engage with people better and see engaging with them in a more gospel-fluent manner? There's three things that I want to pull out there, the three things that are listed in the gospel fluency handbooks that our home groups are going through together. And the first one is this. It's listen and learn. Listen and learn. I would say one of the most important things that we can do to increase our gospel fluency in terms of how we go about engaging with other people is to get better at the practice of listening. Some of the greatest communicators aren't just speakers, they're great listeners, right? And that allows them to communicate well because they listen so well. If we're going to get better at telling people about Jesus and sharing the gospel with them, we've got to get better at listening. And I mean that in a couple of ways that I'll show you right here. Think about Jesus engaging with the woman at the well. I admit, I was really thinking about that this week. And I admit that when you're thinking about Jesus and the woman at the well and the idea of listening, it doesn't seem like he listened to her very much, right? He just kind of like came at her with all these strange questions and got her like that. But I would say that Jesus actually was able to have that much insight into the woman that he met at that well because Jesus was listening all the time. All he did was listen. He listened to people. The Gospel of John, earlier in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus knows what's in people's hearts. But then one of the key ways that he's listening is he's listening all the time to God the Father, always listening to God. Jesus says, I don't do anything that God the Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything that the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me to say. Jesus was always listening. And so Jesus has such amazing insight, such keen insight into this woman's life, into her heart, into her situation, because Jesus is always listening, right? Now, we aren't Jesus, but so we're not going to have like Son of God level insight into people's hearts and lives, but we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, right? His Spirit lives inside of us. The good news is that in the same way, in a similar way, that Jesus engaged with God the Father through the Holy Spirit, we can as well. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. And so if we're going to get better at listening to other people, listening in general, we need to start by listening to the Holy Spirit the way that Jesus did. This looks like a lot of different things. In John chapters 14 to 16, you read that Jesus tells us that he's going to send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us to do a lot of things, to help us remember the things that he taught, to help us remember that God loves us, that we're his children. But one of the most important things is that the Holy Spirit is given to us to equip us for the mission, to go and make more disciples. Jesus, right before he goes back to heaven, He says, you guys, my disciples, go make more disciples. But he says, wait till the Holy Spirit comes, because you're not going to get anything done until the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes and they go haywire, right? They go crazy, making disciples like crazy. But you're not going to be able to do that until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the good news for us is we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us to equip us and empower us this way. We've got to find time in our life to listen to him. This is why he's been given to us. So listen, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Jesus told us that we can. And that we should find time to be in the Word, find time to be in prayer, sit in silence. Maybe you're doing the Bible reading, playing with us. Add 5 minutes to the end of that and just pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Ask him to lead you and guide you, and then sit in silence and listen. Throughout the day, just say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me. And he will. And so find time to be listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you want to do that, but are you cultivating a lifestyle and a practice and a posture in your life of listening to and being obedient to the Holy Spirit? Listen to the Holy Spirit. And then number two, listen to other people. Listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to other people. We're not going to be doing a good job of getting on mission to other people unless we develop a habit and a posture of listening to other people. And as we do that, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and give us wisdom and insight into their life. Here's what Proverbs 20 verse 5 says. It says that the purposes of a man's heart is like deep water. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So you get this picture of a wise person who knows how to draw out the things that are deep in a person's heart. One of the ways that I would suggest that you can do that the best is by asking really, really good questions. Thinking really hard about the questions that you're asking people, and then give it lots of space to listen to people respond, considering their responses, and just keep going, keep digging. That's what you see Jesus do all the time. And so we're not going to get any better at listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to others unless we learn to listen to the Spirit and then ask really good questions of others. Maybe one of the greatest gifts that you can give to somebody, I'm just convinced this is true, is to sit still, look them right in the eye, and listen to them. Really engage with them. We live in a world where that just doesn't happen. It's like fast-paced, and everybody's got agendas going on all the time. Me and my wife, we have to work really hard to find time to just sit still and listen. We got to go out the other night. Some friends were having a party, and we went and had dinner beforehand, and we were just able to sit still and listen to one another talk and not chase kids or change diapers or anything like that. It was amazing. It was really great. I'm convinced one of the greatest things you can do for somebody is sit still and listen to them. Ask them good questions and listen to them respond. When you do that, I'm convinced that you will learn all kinds of things. I've seen this to be true. I've experienced. You'll learn so much if you just listen to people, because when you do that, people will pour out all kinds of information about their lives. They'll pour out like where they're from, their needs, their wants, their hurts, their dreams, their desires, their goals in life. They'll tell you almost anything. Some people are more closed up than others. I know that's true, but people in general, man, if you get them going, they want to connect with people on this level, and you just give them a chance, then they will. And that leads me to my second point. Listen and learn to the Holy Spirit and other people. My second point is listen in light of the story. As you listen to people, cultivating a listening spirit to the Spirit and to other people, ask yourself, how can I share Jesus with this person in a way that sounds like, really feels like good news to them? Lots of times what happens is we want to talk about Jesus, we want to share the gospel with other people, but it can come across as kind of out of the blue and unattached and unrelated or ungrounded in anything that's going on either in their life or in the conversation that you're having, and it therefore ends up feeling kind of ineffective when it comes to sharing Jesus with somebody. Maybe you end up getting into an argument with somebody about an apologetics type approach, like facts of the gospel, the historicity of it, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You can kind of get into an argument with somebody. That might not be the most helpful thing, even if they want to engage on that level. Remember that Jesus was always speaking to people like three levels deep. You know what I mean? Your goal isn't to have this conversation. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to engage with people's hearts. So you, and you can do that by listening. I'm not saying to de-emphasize the gospel and the gospel fact, stuff like that, but I am saying that when you read the Gospels, you cannot help but notice the myriad ways that Jesus presents himself to people. He's always using metaphors to present himself to everybody. Sometimes he is the shepherd, sometimes he's the king, sometimes he's living water, sometimes he's the bread of life. It depends on who he's talking to and what they're talking about and who that person is. The way that you're going to know that is by listening to people. You can present Jesus effectively to them in a way that seems like, feels like good news to them. One of the ways that we really think is helpful to do that is to, like we said, listen in light of the story. Remember we said throughout the series that everybody's got a story, and everybody's story is largely shaped the same. We talk about the story in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And everyone's got a story that's kind of shaped in this way. I certainly do. I would suggest if you think about it, then you do as well. When you get people listening, try to discern who they are, where they're coming from, what their life was like, what it's like now, what they think the problem is, who they blame for the problem, what they think should be done about it, what's the solution to the problem, what does somebody need to do to fix it, what do they need to do to fix it, what do they hope the future will be like if that problem gets fixed, what's their new creation like. Begin to see this stuff and ask questions that let you get at that. The other night, my wife and I, we went to Poole's Diner in downtown for my, it was my 35th birthday. I said that in the 9 o'clock service, and everybody was like, oh, 35, made me feel real old. I've told this story a few times, but my brother called me that day, and you know, he said, happy birthday, bud. And he was like, as of tomorrow, you're closer to 50 than 20. And I thought, yo, I'm getting old. My knees started to hurt, everything. It was not good. Anyway, we're out at Pools for my 35th birthday, and we were kind of, you know, if you don't get to Pools like right when they open, you might end up waiting for a while. So they sat us, we were a little bit late, they sat us at this kind of semicircle round bar in there, if you can picture it. But the seats are really close together. And so they sat us down. It was so funny, there was all these empty seats because you could just see they were just stacking us up in there. So they sat us right down next to this couple. You know, they looked to be in their 50s and real, real close. I mean, real close. Like my shoulder's touching with this guy. His head's about 12 inches from mine. It's like we're real close right away. And so I just start to ask him questions. You can't help but say, hey, you can't ignore him because he's sitting right here. And so I just start to ask him questions like, how you doing? You know, what's your name? Where are you from? What happened was I pretty intentionally started to ask him questions that allowed me to get at some of this stuff. Over the course of about 20 minutes, I was able to learn things that just kind of blew my mind. Where he's from, where she's from, how they grew up, what their life was like when they were kids, where they went to college, how they met, what their early life was like before they had kids. I learned that they've got a good marriage. They like it, but he can't stand her brother. He's a really smart guy, but he's a total jerk, and he can't stand him. And all kinds of things. I mean, they were really, you know, I learned they were really, I mean this in like like the most non-condescending way possible, but just really like unreligious, really not interested in anything, really profane. And this is what they were like. I learned that they've got two kids. They got a son who's about 28 or so, and they like him and his family, and they're real proud of him, and I think he's doing a great job, and think they did a good job with him. But they've got a daughter who is 19, I think, and they were really concerned about her, a lot of deep concerns about her. And what happened was when she was 12, she had come to them come out to them and told them that she was gay. And I'm not making any commentary about anything about that right now. I'm just saying that's what they were saying. They had deep concerns about that. But like in a strange way to me, they were thinking, man, how did we do so good with our son, but you know, mess up our daughter so bad? And he used different words than that to talk about what they'd done to their daughter. And he was like, he thought he blew it as a dad. And the mom said a couple times that she was really too concerned with her career when the daughter was young. And so they thought they'd really messed their daughter up and caused this to happen and weren't sure what to do about it. And it was really affecting her life and really affecting their lives. And they had deep, deep, deep angst about this stuff. So all this happened over the course of about 20 minutes. He was worried about the guy in particular, is the guy I was talking to the most. And he was really kind of, he was so interesting. He was talking about how he blew it as a dad. That was really his thing. And he said that a couple times. This really happened, by the way. This blew my mind. These guys just were dumping information on me. And it was kind of unbelievable. I did not get to like really engage much further than that. They had paid their bill in the meantime. I got the feeling that the wife was like, hey, they're here for his birthday. Let them talk to another, which I'm not going to lie, we kind of thought too. I was like, you know, but, you know, so we'd placed our order and they'd paid their checks. So they got up to leave. So we're like, all right, see you guys later. And that was kind of it. So I didn't like share the gospel with him. Maybe I should have. I keep thinking, you know, I've thought since then, maybe I should have been more aggressive or assertive with the gospel. Lots of times when I tell people that I work at a church, that's just like kicking the door down to like some sort of churchy religious conversation. So it's like put your chips on the table and it's like, well, now we're having this conversation. You can't get around it. And I didn't do that. I didn't really have time, but I've thought about it since then. And I'm at a minimum, I learned enough about this guy to be able to present the gospel to him, I think, in a way that's really effective for him, right? It's one thing to just come out and say, hey, buddy, you know, Jesus died for your sins and you're a sinner. And that's absolutely true. But that's not where I would have started with him. His deal was that he thought he had blown it as a dad, right? He said one time at one point to me, he said something like, man, I'm doing the best I can. I'm just doing what my dad did. If somebody says something like that, they're really trying to justify themselves, right? This is a thing for them. You don't make a comment like that when you're talking about that unless you're saying something deeper than you might even realize that you're saying. And so this was his thing. How has he blown it as a dad? What I felt like saying to him was like, buddy, you have blown it in every way as a dad. And so has your dad. And so have I as a dad. And anybody who's a dad has blown it in a million ways as a dad. The good news is we have a Father in heaven who has not blown it in any way. He's a perfect dad. He never messes up. Everything he does is good and right and perfect and just all the time. I would have said it in more words than that, you know, and taken longer to say it and try to explain it more and just not kind of drop that bomb on him. But can you see how like presenting the gospel in such a way to him as like God is a father who loves you, that being the door to talk about it? This is what I feel like you see Jesus doing all the time when you read the gospel. And that was such like an open door for me to engage with him. Maybe think about the people in your life. Like, what's their story like? What's their fall like? What's wrong in their lives? What are problems that they have? What might be solutions to those problems that they're looking for? And how can you show them that Jesus really is the answer to those problems? You know, consider their story. So listen in light of the story. Man, he was angsty about being a bad dad. And I hope I see him again somewhere around town. I can engage with him a little bit more because Jesus is good news and he needs to know that. He needs to know that he's got a Father in heaven who loves him and is a better father than he is, because that's really good news. So, there's a guy named Francis Schaeffer who lived in the 1900s. He was a great theologian, writer, speaker. And he said, somebody asked him, Francis, if you had an hour with somebody to share the gospel with them, what would you say? What would your approach be? And some of you guys might know this, but he pretty famously said, I would be quiet and listen for 55 minutes. And then in the last 5 minutes, I would say something that was relevant to them. I would present the gospel in such a way that really was effective. So listen in light of the story. Listen and learn. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to other people. Learn how you can present the gospel to people well. Because listen to people in light of their story. What are they saying? And how can you present Jesus in a way that really feels like good news to them? The last thing that I'll say is just demonstrate the gospel. I'll try to go quickly here through this. Demonstrate the gospel. I'm thinking about the story of the Good Samaritan, how Jesus said that this is the Samaritan is the one who was really a neighbor to this guy, who lived out the life that he should be living. He was a neighbor to this guy. One of the things you just got to know is true about yourself as a Christian and us as the church is that God has always wanted a people on this planet who represent him to the world and show the world what he's like. That's always been one of God's plans. He wanted that with Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with little things that show the world what God is like. That's true for us now. We're to be little representations of God to the world. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what you should be showing to the world, look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And if we want to know how we should be living our lives in the eyes of a watching world, we need to show them what Jesus is like. And one of the ways you see that chiefly is by looking at the cross. It's interesting, if you look at all of the things that Jesus was, if you look at the way he was gracious and merciful and compassionate and loving and sacrificial, you know, as we become filled with the Spirit and God is transforming us into the image of Christ, we should be radiating those attributes to a world that's watching us, you know, demonstrating it. We need to demonstrate the gospel. I looked up the word demonstration in the dictionary this week, and it says the action of showing the existence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence of it. Our lives ought to reflect, they ought to demonstrate, prove the existence of a changed heart, prove the existence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I was going to look up 1 Peter chapter 2 right now, but instead I'll just say that when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, what he tells to the church that's living there in Asia Minor, where he's writing this letter to, he says, your life ought to be one that proclaims in word and reflects in what you do, word and deed, the truths of the gospel. So people can see it and can wonder why you live in that way. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, what he says is, when people see that, they see the way you live, be prepared to give them an answer for why you live that way. Be ready to tell them why. Be ready to share the gospel. So demonstrate it for them. Let them see it. Let them see you live a life that's changed by the gospel. And then when they ask you why, be ready to tell them. You know, we ought to be living lives that demand some sort of gospel explanation, a life that doesn't make any kind of sense unless the gospel's true and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and Jesus has changed our hearts. Consider how you can show the world around you, your friends who don't know Jesus, something of the love of God. One of our core values as a church is the mission that Jesus sent us on, go and make disciples. That's why we exist as a church, to make disciples who make disciples. So we want to lead everyone who's a part of our church to live in rhythm of gathering together to celebrate the family, of growing together in our love and knowledge of the gospel, of giving generously of all we've been given, and then going to make disciples. We say we want to gather, grow, give, and go. And that go is what we're talking about here. So we want to lead ourselves, we want to lead you guys as a church, me as part of our church, to live in that rhythm of going to make disciples. If we believe the good news about Jesus, part of that is just knowing that that is the best news there is. That's the best news there is. It's what everybody needs to know. Jesus knows that. Jesus knew that when he was here, right? It says that Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. But look at the ways that he did it. He spoke to individuals, right? On their level, to their hearts. Man, the people in our lives who don't know Jesus, they're not projects for us, right? We're not just trying to like engage them in this way so that we can figure out how to get in there and speak to them about Jesus. These are people who Jesus came to die for, people who he has compassion on. They're not projects for us. We should love them because Christ loved us. Like, love your neighbor. The Good Samaritan is the one who loved his neighbor. We love these people, but be intentional. Loving them means being intentional about the way that we share Jesus with them. So we gotta be intentional about that. The woman at the well, you remember what she did when she believed that Jesus was the Messiah? She ran through the town. She told everybody that she could see. She said, come and meet the one. Come and meet the Messiah. You need to come meet him too. Man, we got the best news. We got the best news that there is. We need to tell people about it. Again, in Matthew 9, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction, demonstrating that the good news of the gospel was there, that the kingdom had really come, right? He demonstrated it. Why did he do that? Because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. It messed with him, his insides. He couldn't stand it. His guts got all tangled up in knots, looking at the condition of these people. They were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I feel like Jesus would look at me, I feel like he'd look at us, and I feel like he'd say, the people in your life who don't know me, they might look okay to you, but they're not. They're harassed, they're helpless, they're like sheep without a shepherd, they're lost, and they need to know the good news of the gospel. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Guys, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Are we gonna go out there and be a part of the harvest? Jesus says, pray earnestly, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So let's pray to that end. Lord, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion. Thank you that you demonstrate that love that you have for us, in that while we were sinners, while we were your enemies, you died for us. No, we know there's no greater gospel demonstration, no greater love than that. So this is the good news of the gospel itself, and we thank you. So God, fill us with love for others, with love for the lost, with people who don't know you, who don't know that God, their Father, loves them. Help us to see them as they really are. Help us to see them as harassed and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, give us hearts of compassion. Move us to be, help us to be intentional and assertive and aggressive where we may need to be, and patient where we may need to be, and showing others your love and speaking gospel truths in a way that really feel like good news to them. And God, use us to bring people to you. Use us in the harvest. Let us not be counted with those who did not go into the harvest. But let us go forward passionately for your glory and for your fame, telling others that life and hope and joy is found in you. And so we look forward to the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of you, and that your glory will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Lord, we love you, and we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.